Morning, worship team. I want to thank you for those songs. Really enjoyed that new one. Now that cute girl on the end there, standing there, that is my granddaughter, Emma, all the way from upstate New York. Her and her parents came out and her brother to be with us for Christmas. And we have enjoyed that very much. By the way, if you want a really good cup of coffee, she's the one you want to go see. She is a barista at Word of Life Institute, and she makes some really good coffees. So there you go. You know, I was talking to Emma a few minutes before the church, before things got going, and we sit in my office, and I said, this morning's message, first half of it, I'm preaching at me. And and you'll see in a moment the reason why. As I went into this message, this message has actually been ready for about 3 weeks, and God postponed it. I really do believe that. And to tell the Sunday, I was sick that one Sunday where Christoph had to jump in for me and was not able to preach this message because it's the message that he knew we needed to hear this morning. There is a tremendous danger, I believe, when it comes to the territory of preaching and teaching the Word of God as a vocation. James, Jesus' brother. Remember, James didn't even believe that Jesus was the Messiah until he saw him resurrected from the dead. But once he saw that, he could no longer deny it. He became leader of the church. But James, Jesus' brother, wrote the book of James. And he wrote in that book, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. There are many things in Scripture that we have a right to presume regarding ourselves, regarding life. You have a right to presume that God loves you. In fact, far more than you know and I know, he loves us. He's made that clear in his word. You have a right to presume that he wants not only you, but everyone to know and to come to know that love in a very personal way. It's not supposed to be distant knowledge. It's supposed to be personal relationship. We're supposed to experience that love, to sense that love in our life. He wants us to sense that. And it's not a presumption to want that ourselves. You should presume, as we talked about a few Sundays ago, that whatever God has begun in your life, he will accomplish it. He has promised that. He's committed that to that. He's going to finish what he started. Those are all presumptions that we should make. We have every right to make. We're told in the Word of God to make. And there's a lot more that we could spend time thinking through, but that's enough for now. But one thing that the Bible and the book of James specifically says we should not presume is this, that we should be, or that God wants us to be, a teacher, a preacher of his word. One, as the Greek dictionary puts it, who has been fitted by God to teach his word. Now, I want you to take this statement further than what God's word means. God uses his children all the time to teach each other the word of God. It thrills my heart lots of times when I see some of your posts on Facebook and different media things that we have going where you're quoting scripture to someone or you're sharing a truth from the Word of God. That's teaching. And we do a lot of that. We parents teach their children. And so in that regard, we all do and should be sharing the Word of God and what we've learned with each other. That's exactly what we should be doing. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about someone that God has commissioned, called to make as his or her life vocation the Word of God, teaching, preaching the Word of God. There are some dangers that are inherent in this calling. There's there's weight that comes with it. There should be. And if there isn't, if an individual steps into that place in life without sensing the weight, there's a dangerous position. That's a dangerous position to be. When James writes here that those who teach set themselves up for a stricter judgment, the Greek word there is a mega judgment, more powerful, more explosive judgment. James says, be careful then if you want to be a teacher of God's word, a preacher. If you want to be in that position because you like being up front. You know, some people just are natural. They love being in front. They like the stage situation. They're good at it. They're comfortable in that place. Not most of us, but there are some like that. They like having the platform or maybe the authority that they think comes with that platform, that pulpit. But if that's why they're pursuing this, then they're in a dangerous place. Also inherent, I think an inherent danger, because I've seen it way too often, is there is a danger of laziness when it comes to the Word of God, and especially for teachers of the Word of God, and maybe more today than ever before, because just like so many other aspects of life, Google, the internet has made things a lot easier. It would be easy to do a little search and grab a great message offline and or online and pull it down. There's a danger of becoming lazy with the Word of God. Along with teaching the Word of God comes the responsibility of careful study, of research, prayer. A pastor who takes his calling seriously spends hours checking his thoughts, his words, comparing them to the Word of God. Is this really what God's saying? Is this what's meant here? Asking God to protect him, me, from pushing my agenda instead of the agenda that God has in his word. Using the pulpit to get my way. To get others to do what I decide, what I think is important. Every week, Nina has to endure this too. I could shut my door, but I don't. But every week, I go back and I listen to my message that I preached the week before. Do I do that because I like to hear my voice? No, I don't like to hear my voice. And honestly, if you've sat under my preaching long enough, you know that I have a tendency to invent words or shorten words or jump ahead. And when I cringe every time I hear one, I was like, oh, geez, I said that too fast. I didn't finish that word. Or as my wife says to me periodically, Paul, there is no such word. But I go back and listen to my message because I want to be sure that I haven't misstated something, that I haven't spoken out of turn when it comes to the Word of God. I've personally found that myself, when I sense I am in the most danger, when I'm in the pulpit, is those times when I leave behind, I move away from what I've carefully researched and prayed through, and I go off the cuff. Now, it's not completely wrong to do that. And I believe there are times where, and I've seen God do it, where I think the Holy Spirit's saying, you know, I'm in the middle of the message and the Holy Spirit indicates in my heart, you need to say this. And I never thought of it. I wasn't in my notes. But that's not the norm. Most of the time, I think that the Holy Spirit speaks through doing the hard work for me when I'm researching it, thinking through it, double-checking myself, making sure that what I'm saying is in line with the Word of God. And then the Holy Spirit will give me insight into things. And it's quite a wonderful thing for me, frankly. More often than not, I get more, well, probably almost every Sunday, I get more out of what I've learned than you probably get out of what I preach. Because that's part of that graced by God as I prepare for my messages. Too often I hear pastors that I sense that they believe they're really good off the cuff. And so they do a lot of extemporaneous talking. You know, maybe they grab a scripture and they jump all and go all over the place. And more often than not, in those messages, I will hear something that they say that I'll say, no, that's not biblical. That's not what the Word of God says. And so James is warning us, warning me, to be very careful with this book. Now, why did I start this message that way? Because I feel like the thing we're going to look at this morning in the Word of God is maybe one of the most significant truths that I've ever preached, that I can state. And honestly, I am so fearful that it won't come across as significant as it is. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. We've been in Philippians for a while. We'll be in it for a little while later. We turned a corner. We were looking in a series of things that he said in the first chapter about giving thanks. And now we're going to turn this corner and look at some things that are said about living life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, where we read these words. Whatever happens. Whatever happens. Do you hear the weight of those words? Do they feel weighty to you? Whatever happens. There's no escape clause with that phrase, whatever happens. This is not a, if this happens, do such and such. No, this is a whatever happens. How many situations in life have you had, experiences in life where someone has said to you, whatever happens, this is what you must do. Don't deviate. I suspect we've had very few. A few years ago, my Uncle Bob, my dad's kid brother, asked me, he had a good-sized sailing boat. I think it was well over 30 feet, maybe been over 40 feet, and he would sell it on the Chesapeake Bay. And he asked me if I'd do him a favor. He needed to get his sailboat from a place called Kent Island, Maryland, up to St. Michael's, Maryland. He was going to have some repairs done it. They were going to pull it out, dry dock it for the winter, and get some things that need some work that needed done on it. Unfortunately, as life so happens to do, it had crowded things out, and he had really waited till way too late in the season to do this. It should have been done much earlier in the fall, and we were getting into winter now, and the seas were rough, and storms were moving in, and so it had to be done. If it was going to be done, it had to be done, and it had to be done now. The day we set sail was an extremely bad one weather-wise. And he needed me to do this with him because he couldn't do it by himself. He needed to have at least two people. Now, usually my Aunt Joan, his wife, would have done it with him. But this time, because he loved his wife, he didn't want to take her along because he didn't want to lose her. He didn't say that, but I knew what was going on. So he asked for my help, and we headed out in the boat, and as soon as we got maybe a mile out into the water, we got away from land, and suddenly the full force of that storm hit. Now, just to tell you, I could see his concern. He actually took the lifeboat that usually was tied up onto the boat, and he put it behind the boat, tied it to a rope, and we were pulling that along just in case we had to bail out, and it'd be ready for us, we could get into it. And so we're on the boat, and we're out in the storm, and the intensity of this storm has hit, and it's amazing. We've been smacked by it, and it's at this point that Bob told me what he wanted me to do. My job was to steer. He put me at the steering wheel. The steering wheel in the sailboat was at the very back, and he says, now, you need to steer the boat because I'm going to be up on the boat in the ringings and stuff, and I'm going to be adjusting ropes, and I'm going to be doing all these things, and I need you to keep the boat steady. And in fact, he said, whatever happens, do not let go of that will. Our lives may depend upon it. I got the message when he was done, and I grabbed a hold of that boat. Well, I'm not a sailor, and after that experience, I had no desire to ever become one. But I remember being out on an open water and in this storm, and the waves were so high that we would crest a wave, and then we go down into the valley below. And as we went down, I would look at that dinghy behind me, and it would go up over my head on the top of the wave. It was the craziest thing I'd ever seen. I'm sure we shouldn't have been out there, but we were. And then that was the boat ride, and we're doing this. And we had gone for a little bit, and I remember thinking to myself, I don't feel so good. In fact, I kind of feel like I need to get to the side of the boat, or I'm going to make a mess. And just about the time I was going to do that, my Uncle Bob's words came to mind. Whatever happens, don't let go of this will. And so I realized that I couldn't, and so I made a mess all over my front of myself. But I didn't let go of the will. And we survived, as you can tell, because I'm here. That statement, that whatever happens, is a powerful set of words. Just standing alone, it's powerful. But when you put it in context, in the context of this letter that Paul's writing, and in the context of exactly where he finds his life at this moment, it ups the significance even more. And then when you recognize that he wrote this in a letter that he knew followers of Christ were going to read, those in Philippi that he wrote to, but eventually us. So he was talking about to us in our context as well, this moment, this very moment of our lives, the context of beginning a brand new year, a year where the reality is, whether we believe it or not, you and I really don't have any idea what's going to happen. We don't. We may think we do, but we really don't. We could, at one given moment, get a phone call that completely changes our lives. We could get a job offer that seems too good to be true, and we never saw it coming. Out of the blue, it just came to us. We might have to say goodbye to someone we didn't think we'd have to say goodbye to. We don't know. There are so many potential directions that our life can take as we move into a new year. Good, bad. But I guarantee this, there will be some surprises. There's going to be some challenges. There's going to be some scary moments and some exhilarating moments. But we don't know what that all means or what it will mean for us personally. Paul's saying, in that context, make this decision. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've accepted the offer of forgiveness because of what Jesus did on the cross, then something absolutely amazing happened in your life at that moment. You were actually adopted into God's family. You became one of his children. God's Spirit came to live within you. Don't worry about retirement. Your retirement is settled. When it comes time to retirement, you're going to move in with God. And you may have some plans in between there, but that's the reality. That's real retirement. The Bible calls that rest. That's when rest comes. You're going to move in with God. That's guaranteed in writing, sealed with the Holy Spirit. But back to Paul's statement. What's he saying to us? What's he saying to you, to me? I think he's saying, it's time to make a decision. If Accepting God's gift of forgiveness and salvation is the most important decision a person can ever make, and I believe it is. Then I think this is the second most important decision you and I can ever make. And I honestly, I'm just not sure that most Christians have grabbed this. Is God important to us? Of course, we'd respond, of course he is. He's one of the most important things in my life. I'm committed to him. I'm willing to focus a lot of my time and my energy in knowing him and serving him. That's great. I'm so glad to hear. But that's not what I see Paul saying here. It's not the commitment I see him asking us to make as we move into this new year and into, more importantly, the rest of our life. The commitment he's asking for is this: whatever happens, whatever happens, whatever direction my life takes, God, you're first. You're what is wrapped around. Conducting myself in a way that shows that my life is totally about you, that's what matters to me. Not somewhat about you, not partly about you, not you can have my weekends or you get 10%. No, whatever happens, Heavenly Father, my primary ambition is that I respond, I react, I decide, I move, I stay still, I move forward, I speak, I'm quiet, I say yes, I say no. Whatever happens, my next move is completely wrapped up in what would you have me to do, my God? Because you're what I'm about. You're not just one of the things to take into consideration. You're what I'm about. Honestly, if we get what he's saying right here, I think we might get a little queasy in the stomach. Maybe feel a little bit of that sailing boat going on there. God? Everything? Yes. Everything. Whatever happens? Yes. Whatever happens. What if it's, yes, even if it's that? Were these light words by the Apostle Paul? Had he really just not maybe thought them out? Preachers can do that. We throw these things out like they're no big deal, and then you start thinking about ramifications, and it's like, man, should have known what he was saying there. No, I don't think that's what's going on there. His present circumstances are dire. We've talked about his prison situation when he wrote this letter, but follow as I read. Let me read verses, the end of verse 18 down through verse 26. Starting with the end of verse 18. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, get this, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in my faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. The context leading up to verse 27, whatever happens, we find out that Paul's whatever happened includes if God says to Paul, "Paul, it's time. I'm bringing you home. Your ministry's over." I know for most of us, that it seems like something that's really way off, doesn't it? And some of you say, well, it seems a lot closer than it used to. Yeah, but we still kind of think in terms of, yeah, but it's ways off. We know we have to deal with it at some point, but probably not for a while. Maybe quite a while. But what if it wasn't? This seems to be a certainty, a reality that Paul has come to terms with. To the point that one of his concerns is, see if I have the right verse up here. Yeah. He says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death." You hear what Paul's saying? He's got the phone call. The results of the scan are in. The biopsy has revealed Paul, prison's going to be your last stop. Where would you mind go if that's what you got from God? That's the message. This is it. Won't be long now. What kind of questions would you ask? How long do I got? Is there a cure? Is there a way out of this? Is there something I can do to change this? But for Paul, it's okay. If this is it, then Lord, don't let me do anything these final days that would bring shame to your name. Let me move in a way towards death that brings you glory. I want to finish well. So if my time's coming to end, then Lord, help me to end well, because whatever happens, I have determined I'm going to conduct myself in a way worthy of you, Lord. Whatever happens. If I'm to go on living, I'm going to live worthy. If this year holds financial setbacks, then I'm committed to responding to that in a way that makes my Heavenly Father proud and shows that I trust God. I don't trust the bank account. I trust God. If I have one of those years where everything just goes right, I have the Midas touch, then I'm going to, by God's grace and glory, handle that in a way that every one of my successes point to God, because I know who gave me the success. If being sick is part of the plan, then Lord, I want to help. I want to respond to that in a way that shows that I trust your plan. I know you're right. If I live or I die, Father, help me to do so in a way that honors you. Whatever happens, I am committed to conducting myself in a way that demonstrates that you are all I have. You are what I am about. You are who I worship. Just bow your heads for a moment. I'm not going to ask you to do anything except this. Think about this. Whatever happens, statement. It's a big ask, God's asking of you and I. He doesn't just want to be part of our life. He wants to be our life. He wants to be the focal point of every decision we make, every goal we set, every reaction we have to what comes down the road, which we don't know what that will be. So just between you and God, are you ready to make him that in your life? And if not, I would say be honest with God. God, I'm not there. And if I'm going to get there, I know I need your help. So help me to wrap my heart and my life around you. Thanks for a new year. Father, thank you for your love for us, for your word. I'm blown away sometimes by where you direct us in your word. This is one of those passages, Lord, that quite honestly, somewhat scary. And yet, when we know you, it's not scary at all. Because you got it. You've got us. So as we move into 2024, Lord, make that the year for each one of us where we can say that's the year that was just the beginning of me completely wrapping my life around my God. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Church, let's close our time together singing one last chorus.
Oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world.
With this, my heart will sing no other name.
My heart will sing no other name. Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing no other name. Jesus, Jesus.
Have a happy new year. We'll see you next time.
I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me.